Good morning, gentlemen. I feel very privileged and motivated to be up here teaching God's word to you guys. If you don't have a Bible, you probably have a phone. So go to Google and download John chapter 3. If you have a Bible, open your Bibles up to John chapter 3. We're going to be going over a conversation between a man by the name of Nicodemus and Jesus Christ, Son of God. So John chapter 3, this is arguably the most popular chapter in the Bible. Everybody knows the most popular Bible verse, which is what? John 3:16. That's in this chapter, and we're going to be learning what God has to say building up to that verse. So like I said, this is a conversation between a man by the name of Nicodemus with Jesus Christ. So I kind of want to give you a background of who this man Nicodemus was. So imagine yourself back in the time of Christ. It's about 27 AD. And there's a man by the name of Nicodemus, and he's a very important man in the nation of Israel, a very important man in Jerusalem. Now, his background, I want to give you a little bit about his background. He is a Pharisee. Now, what that is, what a Pharisee is, if you are not familiar with the Bible term, is it's a sect of ultra-Orthodox religious Jews who lived during that time. Their origins were coming from the Jewish people who came out of exile from Babylon. They wanted to have nothing to do with idolatry. They wanted to have nothing to do with anything apart from God. So they started out as a very good group, totally dedicated to the Lord. But over time, they begin to develop into this legalistic sect of Judaism, and they placed man's tradition and man's opinion of what the Scripture says over Scripture itself. So it started out good, but it eventually got into this legalistic sect. And I'm sure many of you, if you've been around the church for a while, you've probably met somebody who's legalistic, and it just rubs you the wrong way. It's real like sandpaper. So this man, Nicodemus, was a Pharisee. He was trying his hardest to comply with every regulation, every law, and that was his focus in life. Now, the next thing I want you to know about him is he was a ruler. He was part of what they call the Sanhedrin. And for you to understand what the Sanhedrin was, you got to understand, in our country, we have the Supreme Court justices. That's what this group was called, the Sanhedrin. There were 71 members. And Nicodemus was one of them. He was a Supreme Court justice. He was a ruler. He was also a Pharisee. One last thing to note, he was a very rich man. The Scripture tells us that upon Jesus' death on the cross, he came to Jesus and to his mother, and he purchased 100 pounds of aloe and myrrh. Now, it takes a very rich man to be able to afford those types of balming influence back in those days. So we know that he was a very rich man, and history also tells us he was influential. His son was one of the men, the Jewish men, who negotiated the Jewish surrender to Rome in 70 AD. So his family also had influence. So that's the person that we're dealing with here. Now, Nicodemus, being that he was a Pharisee, being that he was part of the Sanhedrin, being that he was an elite man in the nation of Israel, he knew his Bible. He knew the Old Testament very, very, very well. And for people in the old, or for people during the time of Jesus who knew the Old Testament, they knew that God had promised in the Old Testament a future king and a future kingdom. And God had promised that one day this king would come to Jerusalem and he would establish his kingdom and he would rule all of the nations with a rod of iron. So Nicodemus, being that he believed in the Old Testament as a Pharisee, and he was waiting on God to provide this king and this future kingdom, he was always looking forward to it. He said, man, I can't wait. Just like many of you, you're waiting for the rapture of the church. You're waiting for that day where we'll be caught up in the air. Just like you, waiting for the rapture of the church, Nicodemus was waiting for the king to come. Now, the Jewish word for this king is called the Mashiach. I can't do the very well, but it's the Mashiach, or Messiah, as you may have heard. So he's waiting for this Messiah to come. So Nicodemus is going about his business, and all of a sudden, there's this commotion heard in the wilderness of Judea. And this strange man dressed in camel's hair by the name of John the Baptist is almost inciting a riot down there. He's baptizing people. And the Bible says that people were just coming left and right from Jerusalem and Judea to go see him and go listen to him. He was a preacher, and he was preaching a message of repentance for the remission of sins. So all these people are going down to the river, seeing what this strange man dressed in camel hair is doing, and he's preaching a message, remission of sins, and he's baptizing. Now here's the ticket that I want you to catch. John the Baptist, part of his message that we read in Matthew, it says, John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the scripture also says that many Pharisees, which Nicodemus was, went down to hear. Wait, what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand? That would have sparked his ears. He would have been very interested in what this man had to say. So they sent more and more Pharisees to ask him, hey, are you the Messiah? You're talking about the kingdom. Are you the king to come? And John the Baptist is like, nope, I ain't him. However, there is one coming who I am not worthy to bend down and unstrap the straps from his sandal. And says Matthew that once the Pharisees came down to question him if he was the Messiah, the very next day, John the Baptist sees Jesus walking towards him. And he looks at the crowd. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold, I testify that that is the Son of God. And you got to imagine everybody that was listening to him preach and being baptized, you got to imagine all their heads just went, whoo. That guy? That guy's from Nazareth. I don't know that guy. He's our, what? So you have to imagine there could have been this confusion that's going on. The Pharisees are there. They're looking at this guy, Jesus from Nazareth coming, and John the Baptist is saying, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the Son of God. So being that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, that would have sparked his interest. He would have been interested. Okay, I'm gonna keep my eye on that guy. A little bit later, I don't know the exact time, but it wasn't a long amount of time. The Passover feast was taking place in Jerusalem. And this man, Jesus, who John the Baptist talked about, all of a sudden shows up on the scene. And he walks into the temple, and he sees in the temple a lot of people selling oxen, and they're selling sheep, and they're selling doves. And the Jews that are in Jerusalem are basically making a profit off of the Passover. And basically what they're doing is people who are coming and visiting Jerusalem, they need to buy an animal for sacrifice for the Passover. That was what. So they're making profit off of it. People are coming, supply and demand. So Jesus sees what's going on in the temple, and he goes, and many of you know the story. What does he do? He overturns it. He makes a whip. He makes a whip, premeditated. And he goes and drives them all out. He starts flipping the tables. He causes a ruckus in the city of Jerusalem at the Passover. All of the money changers' tables were turned over. He makes a mess, pretty much. He says, this is my Father's house. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And so very, very, very likely that this man Nicodemus, being that he's a Pharisee, being that he's a ruler, was present, and he saw this with his eyes. So that man is saying, he's saying, not our Father's house, he's saying, my Father's house. So you have two points of evidence we have to contend with. First, John the Baptist is pointing to him and saying, that's the Son of God. Second, now Jesus is in the temple flipping tables and saying, don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise. So this is sparking Nicodemus' interest. Now we have motive for why Nicodemus is going to have this conversation with Jesus. So, after he flips tables, he stays around Jesus. He stays around in the temple area for a couple days during the Passover, and all of a sudden he's performing miracles. He's performing signs and wonders, and he's amassing a crowd. So now he really has Nicodemus' attention. And Nicodemus likely saw the signs which he was performing. He probably saw some of those miracles, and now he has nothing but excitement and wonder, and he really wants to have this conversation. So I want you to go. We're going to be in John chapter 3, but I do want to preface something. I want to ask you to think about why, what was the real reason why Nicodemus went to go to Jesus? Why did he go to Jesus? Think about the motive. Now, I want you to think about yourself sitting in that chair. Why do you come to Jesus? Why, perhaps many years ago, perhaps this morning, why did you come to Jesus the first time? Was it to get a problem fixed? Was it to help him or have him fix your marriage? Was it to have him help you stop looking at porn? Was it to help you with your loneliness, your anxiety, to help you stop drinking? What was the motive behind you going to Jesus? What was it? Think about that. So, here we are. Now, I want you to go back a couple of verses from the beginning of chapter 3, and we're going to go to chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 23. All right? Now, it says, "Now, when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs," plural, "which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." So in the Greek language, this is somewhat of a play on words that John uses in his gospel. Really, what he's saying is that many believed in him because of the signs, but it says that he didn't commit himself to them. The Greek context says many believed in him, but he didn't believe in them. And so I bring that up because many times many people are driven by hysteria. They see miracles, they're seeing healings, and they're just driven by this. And they may believe in a healer, but they don't believe in a savior. Now, there is such thing called unsaved believers. Think about that. Unsaved believers. They believe in the miracles, they believe in the signs, but they don't believe in the Savior. They don't believe that he can save them. There's a scripture verse that says, "Do you believe in God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." So there is a faith short of saving faith. People going along for the ride, going to get a free meal, go to see a miracle, get fed fish and loaves. There is a faith short of saving faith. And God, it says there in that last sentence, God knows what is in man. He knows what is in man. But you guys want to know the good news? He loves us anyway. He loves us anyway. He loves us anyway. So I want to preface that and hold on to that last sentence. He knew what was in man. And I believe John put that there for a reason. Okay, here we go. Chapter 3, verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night." Now, many people say, well, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night because he was a coward. He didn't want to be seen. So there's plenty of commentators that will refute that, say, hey, Jesus had a crowd around him during the day. Nicodemus, being a Supreme Court judge, probably had a busy day. And so this is the only time he can get to talk to him. So that's why he came to him at night. But I think the principle is this. He came. He still came. And I think it's wise for us to get one-on-one time with Jesus. And that's what Nicodemus does here. He gets one-on-one time uninterrupted. And that's a principle for us to take into account when reading this verse. So he comes to him at night, and he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So I want you to take a look at this, the context of this sentence, this comment that he makes to Jesus. First, he calls him rabbi. So Nicodemus was also a rabbi. He was a teacher. He was a Pharisee. So he's basically calling Jesus his peer. Have you ever seen that skit where one doctor comes up to the doctor, "Hey doctor, hey doctor, hey doctor, hey doctor." It's the same thing. He's, "Hey rabbi, hey rabbi, hey rabbi." He's putting Jesus on the same level as him. And he also uses the term "we know," us Pharisees, us Sanhedrin, "we know, instigating that you're not one of us yet, but we know that you are a teacher come from God. But he had a mistake, and he was God come to teach, not a teacher come from God. And he gives him kind of a flattering statement. He says, no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he acknowledges the miracles. He's seen them. Again, there is faith short of saving faith. He believed in the miracles. He saw them. He says, we know that you can do these. No one can do these signs unless God is with him. So Jesus replies. Now, I want you to kind of listen to his reply. And I want you to think about how it seems like they're not even in the same conversation. So Nicodemus says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one else can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Total different conversation, right? It's like, well, okay. But again, remember I had asked you to pay attention to that last sentence in verse, or in chapter 2, that last sentence. He, Jesus, knew what was in man. That was in Nicodemus's heart right then and there, the kingdom of God. So the Pharisees and the Jews at that time were being ruled by the Romans, right? They were oppressed. They were not in charge. The Romans were their rulers. And so Nicodemus is waiting for this king to come. He is waiting for the kingdom of God, and Jesus addresses what's in his heart. But he tells him something. He says, you can't even get into the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. Jesus tells Nicodemus what he needs more than anything else in life. God's focus is different from our focus. God's solution is different from our solution. Now, I want to preface this. When I was a young boy, my dad would tell me to go get rid of the weeds, right? You go outside, and I don't know much about gardening when I was young, but I would basically get the lawnmower or the weed whacker, and I go in the backyard, and I mow down the weeds. Now, me being ignorant, do you think that that got rid of the weeds? No, because the root's still under there, right? And it's the same thing in life that I think that this text points out, is we have problems that we foresee, and we believe that we have solutions, but it's not the root of the problem. And so Nicodemus is coming to Jesus with a problem. The Romans are our rulers. I want a king. Are you the king? And Jesus is saying, you need to be born again. That's the root. That's the root. And I'm asking you, and I bring this text up, and I chose this text today, speaking to men, is we come to God with our problems. We come to God with our issues, and we ask him to help us. We ask him to fix us. And many times we try to amass information. We try to amass tactics, techniques, and procedures on how to fix our problems. But many times, and many people, they don't realize they're not born again. So you can place your problem in that sentence. It says, hey, Antonio, unless you're born again, you're never going to be able to love your wife. Hey, Antonio, unless you're born again, you're never going to be overcome. You're never going to overcome your sins. Unless you're born again, you'll never be a better father. And that's the root of the problem. So, like I said, Jesus tells Nicodemus what he needs more than anything in life. So let's continue reading in verse 4. And Nicodemus looks at Jesus and he says, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Nicodemus, and maybe for the first time reading that, somebody would say, that sounds ridiculous. How can, Nicodemus is right, how can a man naturally be born again? How can he do that? I can't enter into my mother's womb. I'm too big. It's just not going to happen. But Jesus is speaking of something spiritual. He's speaking of something spiritual. And we have to be born again in order to understand spiritual things. I want to take you on a side note very quickly. Open your Bibles a couple of books to the right to the book of 1 Corinthians. And I want to show you a scripture that ties directly into this conversation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to go down to verse 14. So remember, Nicodemus says, how can I be born again? I can't back enter into my mother's womb. Now, this verse, verse 14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So this verse right here in 2 Corinthians is the key to understanding why Nicodemus doesn't get it. He's a natural man. And Jesus is challenging Nicodemus because Nicodemus's worldview is that I'm a Jew, I'm a Pharisee, I'm a keeper of the law, I'm a man or a son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Of course I'm getting into the kingdom of heaven. Of course I'm saved. Of course I'm accepted by God. And Jesus is like, you got to be born again. You have to understand this spiritually, and you won't be able to understand this spiritually until you're born again. So I ask you men today that there may be some here today where you may have been amassing information about the Bible. You may have been trying to figure out solutions to your problems, and the Bible provides solutions to your problems, but you're not getting it. It's not there. And maybe you have faith that is not saving faith, and maybe you're truly not born again. And that's a challenge. And for some of you, that may be hard to hear or difficult to interpret. But consider it. Consider it. It is the Word of God. So, Nicodemus, how can a man be born again when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Continuing in verse 5. Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus, speaking of being born again, he also describes it in another way. He says, one is born of water and of spirit. So we'll do like a little theology lesson here. Many times, and self-included, at the first reading of this, I thought, oh, Jesus is saying we have to get water baptized and then be born, receive the Holy Spirit. And I've had many people call me and say, well, I'm not really saved until I get baptized. Well, that's not what this is saying. And just there's many scriptural evidences that that's not what this is saying. One of them will be the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross was never baptized by water. But Christ gave no other man more assurance of his salvation than that thief on the cross. No other man in history received more direct assurance of salvation than the thief on the cross. So that thief on the cross didn't get baptized. Imagine Jesus looking at him, says, hey, well, you know, if you can get down off of that cross and we can get some water, then you can be saved. But he didn't say that. He said, assuredly, today you will be with me in paradise. So we can throw that argument out the window. So unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is Jesus talking about? Well, many times in the scriptures, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the scripture uses water as a metaphor for cleansing, for cleansing. So basically Christ is saying, unless you're cleansed of your sin and you are given the Holy Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And in many scriptures, the Bible uses water as a metaphor or likened unto the Word of God. It says, husbands, you're to wash your wives with the Word of God. Anybody read that scripture? Everybody heard that one? Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken unto you. So this is speaking of one of two things. The first is the Word of God cleansing us, or it's speaking of the birth that you are given when you're naturally born. When that amniotic sac breaks when you're born, women say, hey, my water broke, right? So take your pick. It's either the Word of God cleansing you, or, hey, you have to be born naturally and then be born spiritually in order to enter the kingdom of God. But there's a principle. You can die, or you can be born twice, and live once and die once. I'm sorry, I messed that up. You can be born twice and die once. That's what I meant to say. Think about that. You can be born twice and die once, or you can be born once and die twice. Think about that. What do I mean by that? Okay, if I'm born naturally one time plus born spiritually, born again, I'm only going to die once in this body and then I'm going to live forever. But if I'm only born once naturally and I never get born again spiritually, I'm going to die twice. I'm going to die physically and then I'm going to get sentenced into the lake of fire and die a second time. The second death. You read about that in the book of Revelation. So think about that. So continuing on in verse 6, Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everybody who is born of the spirit. So in verse 6, he gives this comparison. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Spirit cannot produce flesh, and flesh cannot produce spirit. A dog cannot produce a cat. A horse cannot produce a monkey. Flesh cannot produce spirit. So we have to be born of the spirit, born again. And we're going to get into the practical steps of what Jesus is talking about, but think about that. In your flesh, you'll never be able to produce the fruits of the Spirit. It'll never, ever, ever happen. It's silly. And he also talks about the wind and people who are born of the Spirit. So if you've ever watched the Weather Channel or you watch the news and you've seen like a hurricane come through, you don't actually see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind, right? The wind can change the landscape of a land visibly. You can see it. You know a hurricane or a tornado came through there. But you won't actually be able to see physically that wind blowing through. It's just not it. And that's the analogy that's giving here, that Jesus is giving here. Those that are born of the Spirit, you may not see physically the Spirit on somebody or working, but you'll see the effects of it. You'll see a husband loving his wife again. You'll see a man delivered from pornography. You'll see a man delivered from alcohol. You'll see a prisoner set free because of the effects of the Spirit. But you'll never be able to understand it in the flesh. And so Nicodemus, his mind is blown by this time. He doesn't know what Jesus is talking about. He doesn't know what's going on. So verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? I don't get it. I don't get it. So finally, Jesus will begin to explain it in his way in this little section. So verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Now I want you to notice that he doesn't call him a teacher. He calls him the teacher. And he says, are you the teacher and you don't know these things? Which leads me to believe that Christ holds people accountable for what they should know. And Christ will hold us accountable for what we know. Think about that. He says, most assuredly, I say to you. And now Jesus uses the term we. He's talking about the Trinity here. Remember when at first Nicodemus said, well, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Well, now Jesus says, most assuredly, I say, we speak of what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. He's speaking of the Trinity. And so he goes on in verse 12, he says, if I have told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And this goes right back to that verse, where if you are not in the Spirit, you can't understand spiritual things. If you're in the flesh, all you're going to do is understand fleshly things, and the things of the Spirit will be foolishness to you. But I want, if you have a pen, I want you to underline a few things. Notice at the end of verse 10, it says, do not know these things. Underline, do not know. Nicodemus, you do not know. Go down to verse 11. And underline, you do not receive. And then go to verse 12 and underline, you do not believe. So three things I want to point out there. He doesn't know because he doesn't receive because he doesn't believe. And it's a chain reaction. I want to make a statement in that you don't possess unbelief because of ignorance. You possess ignorance because of unbelief. Unbelief comes first. He's saying, Nicodemus, you don't know because you don't receive it because you don't believe it. You don't believe it. And now he begins to give a statement of theology again. He says in verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. So there, to unpack that statement, there's a lot going on in there. No one's ascended to heaven except he who came down from heaven. You cannot save yourself. God had to get off of the throne and come down from heaven. We're in a time-space continuum box that we can't get out of. We are wretched in our sin, and we can't do anything about it. But God says he came down from heaven. But nobody can work their way up through works or nirvana. Nobody can get to heaven. God had to come down from heaven to die for us. So he's telling Nicodemus, this is what has to happen. I had to come down from heaven, and I'm going to die. And in verse 14, he continues, and he's speaking Nicodemus's language now. This is the key to understanding his question, how can these things be? He says in verse 14, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So I want to unpack this verse. So he talks about Moses. So he knows Nicodemus is a student of the Old Testament. He knows who Moses is. Most of you guys know who Moses is. If you've seen Charlton Heston's movie, you know what I'm talking about. All right, Moses, right? So in Numbers chapter 21, there was a time where Moses is leading the nation of Israel. They're already out of Egypt, and there's this thing called manna that God gives to the nation every day to eat. They got to eat this manna, and I think Pastor Skip calls it Krispy Kreme donuts. Imagine Krispy Kreme donuts, and that's what they ate. God provided for them every day, and he's giving them sustenance. So in Numbers chapter 21, the nation of Israel begins to complain, and they begin to loathe this manna. They're like, man, I'm done eating this manna. And they begin to complain against the Lord. Imagine somebody who feeds you, and maybe you're guilty of it. Somebody's feeding you, you're like, man, I'm done with this meatloaf. It's kind of what's going on here, but the Lord's providing for them. He's providing for them in the wilderness. So they complain, and says, the Lord, these people are ungrateful. And he sends snakes, the scripture calls them fiery serpents. He sends these snakes into the camp. So, okay, you want to complain. And these snakes begin to bite people. And these bites are now causing death. Thousands of people are dying because of these snake bites. And the Lord has allowed it because they're complaining against him. So that's the story that Jesus is referring to in Numbers 21. But God still loves them. And he says, okay, Moses, I want you to get a brass pole. I want you to make a brass serpent. I want you to put it up on that pole. And tell the people if they look at it, they'll be healed. Now, again, for the carnal mind, that sounds silly. That sounds ridiculous. It sounds like nonsense. Imagine if you went to the doctor and you had a very sick ailment, and the doctor says, you know what? I'm going to get a stick, I'm going to put a snake on it, and I want you to look at it, and that'll be your cure. That's it. What would you do? You'd probably fire the doctor, right? He's a wacko. But God is painting a picture here for the future. See, in the Bible, brass is a metaphor or a symbol for judgment. And a snake is a symbol for sin. We know that from Genesis, from the serpent in the garden. So here you have a stick and a representation of sin. And we point to the future, where we have a cross and a Savior on the cross. And the Bible says that God made Jesus to be sin. He made him who knew no sin to be sin. So Here Jesus is speaking Nicodemus' language. He's saying, yeah, you remember that serpent? You remember when God told people to look at the serpent and they will be healed? In the same way, I'm going to be made to be sin, and I'm going to be put on a cross, and those who look to me will be saved, and they will live. Here is the test. Here's where what it all boils down to. In the book of John, he uses the word believe 98 times. He uses the word believe 98 times. That's a lot of times that he uses the word believe. So looking at a serpent and being healed, it just sounds silly. In the same way, believing that God came down from heaven, died on a cross to pay for my sins may sound silly. But God says, I want you to look to him and you'll be healed. Do you believe it or do you not believe it? And that line of belief or unbelief will determine the destiny of every human who ever walked the earth. It's a very solid line. And you either stand on one side of belief or you stand on the other side of disbelief. Take your pick. Take your pick. So Jesus is inviting Nicodemus. What's it going to be? And he goes on into the most famous scripture in the Bible, verse 16. For God so loves you, Nicodemus. For God so loves you, challenge men, that he gave his only son, his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the point of the cross. That's where the power is. So I chose this point of scripture because in men's ministry, we try to find, like I said, the tactics, techniques, and procedures to get through our sin, to battle through the struggles that we're facing. And we try to understand what the Bible says about pornography, and we try to understand what the Bible says about being good husbands, and we try to understand what the Bible says about our money. But if we're never in belief and we never get born again, the Bible says you'll never understand these things. And you'll be like me trying to cut the weeds, and then weeds just keep coming back, and you never get to the root of the problem. And so I want to encourage you guys to consider that. Now, I want to also encourage you that maybe you've been born again. Maybe you know that you know that you know that you believe in the Son of God. But there's still areas in your life where you struggle with unbelief. Maybe there's some things that you don't understand in the Scripture, and you struggle. And I understand that. That's real. I struggle. I was watching a special on Billy Graham the past Sunday. Anybody see that on Fox, a special on Billy Graham? For those of you that did and for those of you that didn't, there was a time in Billy Graham's life where he was growing his ministry, and he was surrounding himself with godly men, so-called, and some of those men said, you know, Billy, you know, there are some things in the Bible that just, they're just not true. They're just not true. And Billy Graham struggled with the fact that he didn't understand some of these things, and he struggled with belief in some of these things. He struggled. And there was a point in his ministry where he had to make a decision. And for those of you that watched it, you understand what he did. He said, I accepted it by faith. I accepted it by faith. He said, I don't understand it all, but I accept it by faith. Now, there is a story in Mark chapter 9. I don't want you to turn there. I just want to summarize it for you. And it's an honest prayer from an honest man who had an encounter with Jesus. Jesus had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was a father who had a son who was demon-possessed. And the son threw his son in the fire and in the water, and he made him scream, and he was epileptic, and he brings his son to the disciples, and they can't heal him. And so Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and he looks at Jesus, please heal my son, please. And Jesus says, all things are possible to those who believe. Do you believe? Do you believe that I can do this? And he said an honest prayer that I want to encourage you with. He says, I believe. help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. And that's an honest prayer. So are you here today and you know that you're born again? But there's some things that you don't understand. There's some family members who are sick. There's unsafe family members. There's things that you struggle with, and you've been searching the scriptures, and you've been trusting in the Lord, and you want to believe, but, man, you need help with that unbelief. That's an honest prayer. That's an honest prayer. And just like the people who followed Jesus after the miracles and followed Jesus after the bread and loaves, he knew what's in their heart, and he knows what's in our heart, but he still loves them. So I ask you today, are you born again? Are you sure? Are you sure? Do you want to be sure? I saw a YouTube video of these Russian hunters, and they were hunting wolves out in the snow. Many of you probably know what I'm talking about. You saw it on Facebook. And they shot a wolf, and they're all celebrating. And I'm thinking, this, something ain't right. Something ain't right. And so one of the hunters nonchalantly walks up to the wolf. And that wolf comes back to life, boy. And it grabs a hold of his leg. And you see the cameraman, you know, shaking. And that wolf is going to town on that guy's leg. I say that. Because are you sure the wolf is dead in your life and you've been born again? Are you sure that that wolf is dead? Have you put a bullet in his head and been born again? Are you sure? In light of the passing and the changing of address of Billy Graham, he gave the opportunity for people to accept Christ. And if you're not sure today, if you're not sure that you're born again, I want to pray with you all to accept Christ. See, the power in overcoming our problems, and I'm assuming many of you are here today with problems. The power of overcoming those problems is to be born again. The Spirit will give you the power to overcome those areas. But you must first believe. You must first believe. Jesus said that whoever builds his house on the solid rock, meaning that's your foundation. If you believe in the Son of God, that's your foundation. You can build upon that. But if you don't believe on that solid rock, you're like a house built upon the sand. And when those storms came, they washed you away. And mighty was the fall of that house. But I got good news. That's why they call it the gospel. The gospel is good news. You want to know the good news is that Jesus Christ will leave the 99 sheep to come after you. To come after you. That song that we spoke about, Reckless Love, imagine how reckless his love was for you when there's blood splattered everywhere, fluid everywhere, flesh everywhere, his mangled body. That's reckless love. And he did it for you. That was why he came to the cross. So I want all of you to be born again. I want all of you to be able to receive the Spirit and be able to overcome the struggles in this life and be joined with those who have given their lives to Christ in eternity. So I want to say a prayer today. So the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you are not born again, I want you to pray this with your mouth and from your heart and believe. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I know that I am a sinner. Please forgive me. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he came to earth and died on a cross, and that he shed his blood for my sins. I want to make him my Savior and Lord and follow him for the rest of my life. Please forgive me my sins. Give me the Holy Spirit and make me your child. I believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, gentlemen. Well, you're going to have some discussion questions. Give the Lord the praise. You're going to have some discussion questions that may challenge you. And I am challenging you. This is Challenge Men in Ministry. I'm going to challenge you to share and encourage one another. There may be stuff, even for some of you who are mature believers, there may be stuff that you struggle with in the Bible. There may be stuff that you have trouble believing. I want you guys to discuss that today. I want you to talk about it today. I want you to share your burdens with one another and pray for one another. Amen?